Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Now, turn to Acts 2. So you got Leviticus 23. Keep your finger there. Go back over to Acts chapter 2. You know, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that the events that happened in Acts 2 are just some of the most significant events in all of Scripture. I mean, it's not the most significant event. That's the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But perhaps second most significant is what happened in Acts chapter 2. I mean, it was the day that the church was born. It was the day that there was 120 disciples that were gathered together for prayer. It was 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. It was 10 days after he had gone back to heaven. And these people were gathered together, and God, the Holy Spirit, came and filled the place, empowered the place, and I mean, it was incredible. And by the end of the day, 3,000 people had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. 3,000 people had said, I believe, I am in. And there was just this explosive growth that occurred because of what God started to do on that day. Now, I asked you to turn to Acts 2 because I just want to get you to look at the first sentence of that chapter. Look at Acts chapter 2. What day was it that all of that happened? See what verse 1 says? And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together. This was the day of Pentecost. You know what that is? See, I've already got the thunder working. If you guys aren't scared, wait 20 minutes, okay? It was the day of Pentecost. Or as it's referred to in the Old Testament, it was the Feast of Weeks, of Sevens. Pentecost in the New Testament, Weeks in the Old Testament. And here's the question, I just want to put it out there so it can start rolling around in your head. Why in the world did, of all the days, 365 days on the calendar, why in the world did God pick this day to be the birthday of the church? The day that the church started and all of this movement that literally changed the world. Why on Pentecost? Why on Feast of Weeks? Go back now to Leviticus 23. You're already there. Now what we're doing is we're working through the book of Leviticus. We're almost done. Some of you are saying, man, aren't there other books in the Bible besides Leviticus? No, there really aren't, at least for these 12 weeks, okay? So we've looked at the sacrifices, we looked at the priest, we looked at the lifestyle, and we're wrapping it up by looking at the holidays, the feasts that they observed. I mean, the calendar told an awful lot about how they were supposed to relate to God. And so we've looked at several of those feasts, and we're going to look at another one today, and it's the one called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. But really, more accurately, it's the Day of Weeks, or the Day of Pentecost. It starts in verse 15 of Leviticus 23. Let me just read to you. Now, this occurred in the spring, okay? Actually, around June 1st, because it was 50 days after Passover. Passover is the feast we're going to look at next week, because Passover was the feast that they were observing when Jesus was crucified. Jesus actually was crucified on Passover Day. And so next week, that is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. Next week, I want to talk about Passover. So even though we're not taking them in chronological order, I wanted to deal with Passover next week just so that as we walk through that week before Christ, we celebrate Christ's resurrection, you'll understand maybe with a little bit more depth and understanding why Passover was the holiday upon which God chose for His Son to be crucified and then rise from the dead. But today we're looking at weeks. And weeks occurred 50 days after Passover. Look at verse 15, okay? Leviticus 23, verse 15. And I just want to read the whole passage to you here. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, referring to the Sabbath that he had been referring to up there about Passover and first fruits, from the day when you have brought the sheaf in and waved that off. Remember last week when we were talking about first fruits, they'd get a sheaf out of the fields. It was the first sheaf of all the harvest. They hadn't eaten any of it. They weren't allowed to eat any of it, but they went out to the field. They gathered a sheaf. And they'd bring it to the priest, and they'd wave it in front of the priest, and the priest would wave it in front of God, and they offered all these other sacrifices. That was first fruits. Well, 50 days later, here's what they were supposed to do. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. A Sabbath was the Friday night, Saturday, and, so basically 7 weeks later, and shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling place 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made with 2/10 of this and 2/10 of that, and all this basically gives the recipe. Verse 18, along with the bread, you're supposed to present 7 one-year-old male lambs. Wow, that's a lot in one day. Why that? Normally we offer 1 every day for 7 days. Well, we're going to get it all done in one day. And so they offered 7 in one day. Verse 19, you shall offer 1 male goat for sin offering, 2 male lambs, 1-year-old for sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest's going to wave it all in front of the Lord. And on that same day you shall make a proclamation. This is verse 21. And on that same day you're going to make a proclamation. Probably a proclamation like the one last week with first fruits. Remember, they probably said something like, you know what, my great-grandpa Abraham, he was a wandering Aramean. And look how rich I am now. That guy lived in tents and owned nothing. And look at me. I am totally blessed of God. And so it was all to draw attention to just how much God had really provided. And then one more verse I want to point out to you, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Look at verse 22. Here, remember what time of year this is. Okay? So Passover occurs in March, April. Let's just say sometime around the 1st of April. Then you count 50 days off. Now you're to about the end of May, maybe the 4th week of May, and you're having this other feast. At the end of Passover, you came and presented the first sheaf that you had harvested out of the first growing season, because they were living in an area where there actually were 2 growing seasons. You know, put the seed in the ground about February, but you could start harvesting it sometime in April, first part of May. Then, if you were, didn't go to Florida to spend all your money, you could then get some more seed in the ground and then harvest it in about September. So you actually could have 2 full crops. And so on this day, on Pentecost, on the Feast of Weeks, I want you to come together and you're going to do a whole bunch of sacrificing and you're going to bring in all this stuff and thank God for His provision. And, you're probably not all the way done with it, but, you're right in the middle of harvesting and thinking and planting and all that stuff. Look at verse 22. By the way, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. Don't go through it twice, just go through it once and get what's there. Leave the rest for the needy and the alien. I'm the Lord your God. In other words, you don't need to squeeze every bushel out of that acre of ground. Leave some there for the poor folks. Leave some there for the aliens. Leave some there to help those who are down on their luck. Let me review with you just a minute here. Okay, so it's 50 days after Passover. It's basically that time during, in the middle of the two crops. Just about got this first one harvested and got to get home and get the seeds in the ground for that second crop. Now, you know what that's called? Busy season. I mean, I don't know if you know any accountants. We got a daughter that's an accountant. I never knew what busy season was until she became an accountant. Busy season is when you work and work and work and work and work because everyone and his brother has taxes that they can't do on their own, and so they've hired you to do them, and they got to get them in by April 15th. That's busy season. And I mean, I've talked to accountants, and they work around the clock. I mean, we're talking long hours for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And, you know, one of the things Emily, our daughter, who's an accountant, learned early on is you don't ask for a day off during busy season. I don't care if your family's gone skiing to Utah for 20 years in a row in March, you don't ask to go off for skiing with the family to keep the family tradition going. It's busy season. You don't take a day off. These people were in the midst of busy season. I've had this crop in the ground, and it's just now harvesting. I've got to get it out, and I can't, you know, just take my time getting it out, because if I take all the way till June 15th, and then plant, there's not going to be enough time to grow a second crop and get it out of the ground by the middle of September. You know, so I mean, I've got to work and work and work, and then what in the world does God do? This just doesn't make sense. In the middle of it, I've got to take a day off and go celebrate weeks. I mean, at least he's not stretching it out for 7 days like he did Passover, or like he's going to do the Day of Atonement in September. At least this is just a one-day feast, but it's like one day during a time when I can't even afford 1 hour. And so it's like God is really asking him to do a hard thing. And you know, it's kind of interesting. God sometimes does that. He asks us to do hard things, and it's really tough when he doesn't tell us why those hard things are going on. Well, this time, actually, we can figure out just why God was doing it. In the middle of that busy season, when these people are making lots and lots of money and getting ready to put more seeds in the ground so they can make more money, God wanted them to come together and celebrate and acknowledge his provision. Okay. Good. So all those accountants need to take today off, even though they've got to get all of our taxes in by a week from tomorrow, and celebrate all that money that they're going to make off of doing our taxes. Is that the point? It is. But you know what? It gets better. God had a little bit more oomph behind it. You know, one of the things that's really interesting when you study how they observed this one-day Thanksgiving right in the middle of busy season, one of the things they did was read Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 19, and Exodus 20. And you're like, okay, why would they do that? Okay, take your Bible and turn back to Exodus 19 and 20. Just in case you don't remember what's in Exodus 19 and 20. Why in the world on this one day holiday, when we got to kill seven lambs and get a week's worth of worship in one day so we can get back and finish harvesting and get the next crop in the ground so that we can keep this thing going. Why in the world would they also observe, take the time to read these two chapters out of the Bible? What's in Exodus 19 and 20? You know what Exodus 19 and 20 tell all about? They tell about how the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and then because of the 10 plagues, they left Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, and then they finally got to Mount Sinai, where Moses had seen the burning bush. And at Mount Sinai, chapter 20, God gave them the Ten Commandments. God gave them the law. God gave them the Word of God. And here's what I want you to see. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. When did they do this? When did all this happen? Look at verse 1. It was in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt. And notice how Moses emphasizes that it was on that very day that they came into the wilderness of Sinai. A little bit later, talks about how a day or two later, God called Moses up on the mountain. Look at verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes. We got it. By the way, we disabled the lightning rods on the building, but none of you guys should be nervous a bit. There's thunder and lightning, thick clouds upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound. Jason plays the trumpet. Today he played the guitar, but we might get him to get his trumpet. So that all the people in the camp were trembling. And this goes on and on and on. And God says, hey, I'd like Moses and the leaders to come on up here. And the leaders went up there, took a look and said, I think it's time for us to head back down to the camp. Look, in fact, over at verse 18 of chapter 20. I love this thunder. This is great. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were trembling. And I love this, verse 19. They said to Moses, hey, you go up there, hear what he has to say, and you come back and tell us. We're just fine right here. You go up there with the thunder, the lightning, the trumpets, and we're good. Okay, I don't need to get closer to the action. I mean, that was intimidating. And when did it all happen? On the third day of the third month. Now, I'm not going to take the time, and I know that sometimes it's hard for some people to calculate things in their head, but just trust me on this. Passover occurs on the 10th, starts on the 10th day of the first month. They kill the lamb on the 14th day of the first month. And if you were to count 50 days from a couple days after that, you would have basically the third day of the third month, or as it was known in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost. What day was it? What was particularly significant about this day that God finally came and a mountain shook and clouds were big and lightning was striking and thunder was coming out, and the people of God were so scared, even though they had the opportunity to go up and see God, they said, "We're good. We'll just stay right here. Moses, you head on up there yourself." You know what day it was? Pentecost. Weeks. That one day celebration in the middle of busy time. And what was it they're celebrating? They're basically celebrating, and I think I'm dead here if you can hit it there. Well, we're not going to do that. They're celebrating the fact that God not only provided, He powerfully provided. Man, you doubt that. Take a look at the thunder and the lightning and the mountain shaking. And they are celebrating the fact that God came and gave His word. God spoke into history and said, "This is the way, walk in it." What is the day of Pentecost? I'm sorry, it occurs in the middle of the time when the iron is ripe to, you know, whatever the expression is. I'm sorry, it occurs in the middle of the crop season. When you are as busy as can be and your paycheck is totally dependent upon it. But I want you to take one day to recognize that I powerfully provided the Word of God. Now, go to Acts 2. Acts 2. Now, I know we're doing a whole bunch of history, so just track with me. But I'm going to slow it down right now. So what's happening? The Jews celebrated sometime around June 1st a one-day holiday. And it wasn't just, "Oh God, thank you so much for all this corn you let us grow. Oh God, thank you so much for all these tomatoes we got to harvest. Oh God, thank you so much for all this wheat and barley and everything else we've grown. Man, it's going to be good eating the rest of the year. We're going to be able to take this to market and sell it and, you know, probably buy the Cadillac." I mean, it was far more than just celebrating the fact that God had provided. They went back to a time when God powerfully provided, not just their material blessings, but the fact that God spoke into history and said, "Here's my word. This is the truth. Here's how you live. Here is how you make and discern up from down, east from west." This is the celebration of the coming of the Word of God. That's what the Feast of Weeks was all about. Or as it's called in Greek, Pentecost. Pentecost? Okay, remember we've got a pentagon that is a five-sided building, and that's the center of our military might. Penta, five, Pentecost, 50, 50 days after. So you're going to celebrate this feast of 7 weeks. It's a one-day celebration in the middle of busy time. Not just to say, "Wow, God, thank you so much that my paycheck always clears and I get more than enough." It is not just a celebration of my material blessings. It is a celebration of the fact that I have the Word of God that has been spoken powerfully into life and saying, "This is the way, walk ye therein." See, we take the Word of God for granted so much. And these people, God called them together in the busiest time of their year and said, "You know what, we're going to have a celebration, and I want you to focus on the fact that I haven't left you here aimlessly to wander around trying to figure out how to deal with this issue or that issue or this other issue. Here's the way, walk in it." No other gods before me. Honor your father and mother. No adultery, no murder, no coveting, X, Y, Z, all the way down. Another 600 do's and don'ts and rules and regulations that he had tacked onto it all. You don't have to figure it out, I'm telling you. I gave you a owner's manual, and here's how you live this life my way. And you know what's really, really incredible? We all have owner's manuals. We all have notes. I mean, I have three pieces of paper that are sitting in a drawer on my credenza to my right side there when I'm turning around facing the monitor, and my keyboard's right here. And those are some of the three most valuable pieces of paper in all of my office. You know what's written on them? And I learned this from my wife. Instructions about how to operate my computer. Here is how you upload a file to this. Here is the password for that. I mean, if someone wanted to have my life, they just got to find those three pieces of paper. But all of you guys are sworn to secrecy. Don't tell them it's in the top drawer of the credenza on the right side. Otherwise, I mean, they might be able to change my email, and they might be able to change this and that and all that stuff. It's not, I don't have that kind of secured stuff on it. But you know what I'm saying? And I will sit and beat my head against the wall trying to figure out, how do I do this? How do I do this? And then, you know, oh, I listened to the voice of my wife and I wrote it down. So when I did that 6 months ago, I took some notes on it. And I usually pull it out and I realize I didn't take very good notes, but I've got some of them enough and I can figure it out. That's like the owner's manual of this computer that I depend upon so much. I've got an owner's manual. You've got an owner's manual about how to do life. If life is not getting complicated, boy, I'd like to talk to you. My life is complicated. There are so many issues, I don't know how to even respond. So many relational issues. How do I respond? I want to walk in God's ways. I want to be God's people. I want Him to be my God. And God says, like He says in the book of Isaiah, this is the way, walk thee in it. And if you remember that passage, He says there's that voice behind you. And I think that's always kind of significant because we're always out ahead of it, making mistakes. And it's like, why didn't I consult the manual ahead of time? Now back to Acts 2. What does that add to the equation? Well, again, I wish I had more time to develop this, but I'm assuming that you remember a little bit about what happened in Acts 2. I mean, essentially, that was the day the Holy Spirit came. Okay, we worship one God, but He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. First person, second person, third person. And on the day of Pentecost, the third person of the Trinity came and inaugurated a ministry that changed the world. He came and He indwelt those people and empowered those people so that they were totally different. It wasn't that now they get to go to heaven. They were people going to heaven because their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross 50 days earlier or 52 days earlier. But now they were empowered people. See, look at chapter 1, Acts 1, verse 6. Jesus is with His disciples. And they're saying, okay, this thing didn't go so well. They killed you. You rose from the dead, but when's this kingdom coming? John said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if I'm not mistaken, Jesus, you said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't put you on a throne. They put you on a cross. And yes, you came back to life. But when is that kingdom going to happen? That's what they ask in verse 6. And He said to him in verse 7, it's not for you to know. None of your business. It's up to the Father. But, verse 8, You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the way to the remotest parts of the earth. Okay, you're looking for the kingdom. The kingdom's still coming. When? That's up to the Father. He's not going to tell you. Here's what's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit is going to come. When did the Holy Spirit come? Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost. That day that was the same day 1,400 years earlier when God showed up and shook a mountain and started telling people, here's my way, walk in it. And here comes the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at a couple more passages, okay? I want you to go back to the book of John. If you're a guest, normally we don't jump around this far in our Bible, but this is what we're doing today. So I think you can track with it, I hope. But look at John chapter 16, verse 7. This is that after dinner talk that Jesus had with the disciples at the Last Supper. He's talking to them, and then they're going to get up. They're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to get arrested and spend the night being tried, and they're going to crucify him the next day. So this is the last discussion Jesus has with his disciples before they crucify him. And look what he says in verse 7 of chapter 6, of chapter 16. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, and he's been referring to the Holy Spirit as the Helper, he won't come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Now go back even a couple more pages to chapter 14, verse 16. He says, this is earlier in the discussion. He says, now I'm going to ask the Father. Chapter 14, verse 16. I'm going to ask the Father, and he shall give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And you sit and think about it. Okay, Jesus was there, but he was localized in a human body. He's God, but he's localized in a human body. But Jesus says, I'm going to ask God the Father, and he's going to send another helper. I'm a helper, but he's going to send another helper, and he's going to be with you forever. Not just when you're here with a human body. Verse 17, that is, the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I'm not going to leave you like orphans here. I'll come to you. Look down at verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father's going to send, who it's so much better if he comes, but he won't come unless I leave. He's going to teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He's basically telling those disciples, I'm in it. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to help you remember everything. You're going to write it down. And that's going to become the New Testament so that, 2,000 years later, Richard and Vicky and Josh and Diana and David and Fred and Billy and Joel and Charlie and Susie and Sally can figure out and know the truth about me and about how to live on this side of the cross. And when did all that start? On the day of Pentecost, the anniversary of the day they got the law the first time 1,400 years earlier. What is the day of Pentecost? What is the day of weeks? It is the time when we celebrate the powerful provision of God's Word. And the first time He shook a mountain. And the second time He sent the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who baptizes us, who forms us into the body of Christ. And when Paul is talking about it, he says, don't be so stupid to quench the Holy Spirit. He is in you and working through you. Now, here's what I want you to see, okay? And I'm going to try to pull it all together. It is the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of God. You see that in chapter 14, verse 6? I mean, literally it says, the Spirit of the truth. The truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Spirit of the truth. Jesus was constantly referring to Himself as the Word of God. It's like the Holy Spirit and the Word of God together create a power, a dynamism that can change lives. See, that's the problem. That is the problem. We're living in a time when we don't understand the balance. And okay, I grew up in the branch of the church that was all about the Bible. And it is supposed to be all about the Bible. But sometimes we didn't recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible and through the Bible that can transform lives. I mean, I love to study all the little history and the do's and don'ts and all that stuff. But if it's all academic and it's all intellectual, it doesn't change anybody's lives. Least of all mine. Or most of all mine. Whatever it is. There's another branch of the church that is all about the Spirit, but it's like it's all this energy that isn't guided anywhere. It's like a flood that has no banks and it's just going everywhere and there's nothing there to guide and direct it. It's the Spirit and the Word together that is the Spirit of the truth. That's what changes lives. And my friends, I mean, we've got to come to recognize that is the ministry that God has for us to benefit personally and then to disseminate to the world. I mean, see, we need to be people who are all about that empowering work of the Word of God as poured out through the Spirit of God. That's what changes lives. I mean, you and I, when we're sitting there struggling with things that we've struggled with for 5 or 10 years, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And maybe it's because we've been all about the Spirit, but we won't listen to the Word of God. Or maybe it's because we're checking the textbook, but we're not allowing the Spirit of God to come in and convict and inspire and motivate and do what He does. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And God, the Holy Spirit, is coming and saying, here's the way, walk in it. What's the way? The Word of God. I mean, we need to be all about empowerment through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I mean, that's the power that is going to enable a businessman to say, I don't care if it's legal, if it's immoral, if it's unethical, I'm not doing it. I am answering to a higher call, the Word of God. That's the power that can enable a woman to sit and say, this is the way God wants me to live. And I don't care what society is saying, I'm going after that. This is the power that enables a teenager to sit and say, you know what, I don't care what my friends are doing or what my friends think. This is the way I'm walking in it. And every one of us are so susceptible to that peer pressure because we're living in a time that is just bananas. Because we're running away from the truth of God. And what the problem is that we as believers are running too because we're like, well, shoot, it hadn't worked in my life for 15 years. Maybe it isn't all that powerful. Maybe the problem is that we've never opened up our heart and our minds to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to actually transform us. And so we read stuff in the Bible, and it's like, well, the Bible says, hey, don't harvest all the way to your corners. In other words, leave some out there for the poor people. Shoot, you telling me not to live on and spend every dime I make? I gotta have that. I make this amount of money, and I'm going to spend it. And if I don't spend it, I'm going to invest it, save it there. And God's saying, no. Some of that was put into your hands for the poor. Well, I don't know whether I really could do that. That takes quite a bit of faith. I mean, you know, I might be leaving 20% out there that I could be living on or could be investing. And shoot, I mean, I might need that, me and the missus, me and the mister. We're going to get old. People are living older. It takes a lot of money to live when you get old. And you're saying I need to have a little bit of money in my pocket to give to the poor? Yeah. And God says, trust me on it. I can shake a mountain. I can change your bank account. God says, flee from immorality. Well, shoot, you know, you hadn't been on that kind of site. I mean, when you're on that site, it is like, ugh, I got to get in there. And God says, no, you shut the stupid thing off. You exit. And if you need to, you smash it and throw it in the trash. You walk away from sin. Man, I could never talk to this person. I mean, that person hates my guts, and quite frankly, I hate that person's guts. We have an irreconcilable relationship. In fact, I sit over here and he sits over there. And when we do happen to bump into each other, we're just like good Christians that act like they like each other, but we are spitting mad because we don't like each other. And God says, no, I came to bring the ministry of reconciliation. And so I encourage you to forgive as you've been forgiven. Yeah, okay, you know, you're sinners, you're still in that sinful body, and you maybe have to manage it. But, I mean, you got that bitterness and that hatred and that anger and that anguish that's going on in there. That's not my kind of people, God says. That takes obedience. That takes someone who says, okay, God, the Holy Spirit, this is what the Word says. I'm going to walk in it. The Feast of Pentecost is calling us to recognize the Spirit of God and the Word of God and how it can change our lives. And the thing I think that we've got to make sure we are all in on is that we're not quenching the Spirit. We're not quenching the Spirit. We're not saying, okay, I know it says that, but I ain't going to do that. Boy, there's no life change there. There's no transformation. No wonder our kids don't want this faith, because it didn't work. But maybe it's not working, not because God has blown it. Maybe it's not working because we're just stuffed and something's not firing. It's the Word of God, as illuminated by the Spirit of God, that can change lives. And that calls for obedience, that calls for a sold-out commitment, that calls for a complete reliance and recognize that it's Christ in me that is the hope of glory. Is that where you are today? When you read the Word of God, are you asking the Spirit of God to open your eyes so that you can see those wonderful things and obey them? Or is it all intellectual? Or do you even open the Word of God? And it's like, man, I want the Spirit to work in me. You know, why doesn't He work? Well, it's like God is saying, give Him something to work with. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's what the feast is. Pentecost is all about. And when we grab those two horns That's when lives start to change. That's when our lives start to change. That's when we start to make eternal impact. Let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the incredible, powerful lesson of what this feast, this one-day holiday was all about. Father, please forgive us for taking your word lightly. Please forgive us for being so intellectual that we just sanitized the Spirit right out of it. Father, I do pray with the psalmist that you would open our eyes so that we could see those wonderful things. Lord, we want to be different. We want to make a difference. We want this faith to transform our life, our children's lives, our grandchildren's lives. And Lord, help us to be alive in that passion and fervor for the Word of God as energized by the Spirit of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.